life that look to detract us from seeing the incredible nature of our Savior. So I pray, Lord, this morning, you know our afflictions, you know our needs, you know all of the things that are compelling for time with our thoughts this morning. I pray that you would help us in all side those things of the flesh and help us to focus on growing in our understanding of who you are. So help us today. Help me as I speak and share. I pray that I will simply be a mouthpiece and that you will be glorified in what's communicated this morning. I'm thankful that we have a God that loves us so that these things are made possible through your working in and through our hearts. So thankful that you will be with us. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, who were not here 2 weeks ago actually started, a little series anyways, on what I call the functional centrality of the gospel. It's not a term I came up with. I shared with those of you that were here a couple of weeks ago. A fellow by the name of Mike Bullmore talks about this subject specifically. He's much more knowledgeable than I am, has done much more speaking on this particular topic. But in essence, it's really just a framework to help us understand ultimately how we live the gospel or how the gospel functions in our everyday life. So that's what we're going to spend time talking about this morning, and a little bit of time reviewing, just in case you were not here a couple of weeks ago. And then we will jump into a little bit of new material that that will hopefully be helpful for you as well. So with that being said, if you were not here, I will just send around. This is an article. It's a simple article that Mike Bullmore wrote that might just be helpful for you to reflect upon if you either miss something that I've said or you want to have a little bit more of an understanding. I've also encouraged you, and I believe I was contacted about stuff to put on the website that I had talked about. So I mentioned a link to a talk that Mike Bullmore has given where he fleshes out this concept some more. You're welcome to go and check our website. It should be there so that you can go if you have interest. Just know that. The main reason why you have this article in your hand is because I'm going to be referring to the diagram in the center there, that little diagram of three concentric circles. That helps flesh out this concept of the functional centrality of the gospel. So, boy, I almost feel like I'm getting ready to tell a bedtime story. It's so dark in here. I don't know if we have lights that we could turn on. Is it particularly warm in here for everybody? I don't know. It'll help me. It'll help me be able to see my notes. So a couple of weeks ago, I started out our time together by asking a question. And the question that I asked was, what do you think the greatest need in the church is today? And when we were talking about church, I said, I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about the administration of a church. I'm talking about within the body, the people of the church itself. And we kind of allowed everybody to give answers to that, and we got a lot of different. But my argument was that the vast majority, if not all of those things that were addressed that are problems within the church, ultimately are sourced from the same main problem. And that same main problem that I addressed was that we do not, practically speaking, have a functioning gospel in our everyday lives. That's what the problems are rooted in. So what we talked about a couple of weeks ago was we defined the gospel itself being the good news of Jesus Christ. Just so we're on the same, sometimes we'll throw out the term the gospel over and over again, never define it. So it's at its simplest state, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about how the gospel is to be at the core of everything, every area of life, every thought that we have, every action that takes place in our lives. The core of that should be the core of that good news, that gospel message. So we spent a little bit of time defining what the very basic gospel message is. Now, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read together verses 1 through 4. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 reads like this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, that you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day with the scriptures. So that was a reference from the word of God itself that gets at a very simple definition of the core gospel message. And by way of reminder, if you were here, I said oftentimes when we would talk to our kids, particularly when they were younger, we would say Christ died for our sins. That was the way that we would communicate that to them. It's a little bit oversimplified to stay just there, but that really is the heart of the message. And we spent time talking about the things that that really communicates to us. And I'll just mention a few of them. I won't get into all the details, but again, we are sinful. Mentions the necessity of divine punishment. Someone had to die. Christ died for our sins. Talks about the provision that we have, salvation through Christ, and then what follows that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, addresses the fact that God was victorious. That provision was acceptable and good and complete. So we talked about that core gospel message, and ultimately what I left you with and what I hoped that you gained through that lesson was lose sight of that very core gospel message. We take it for granted, or we think that we know it and therefore we don't have to reflect on it, or it just becomes something that we just don't reflect on. That becomes the problem that we face. So we talked a lot about really what does that core message mean, and we tried to drive out the basic how phenomenal that message really was. And I used, I kind of left you a little bit with a cliffhanger. I used this little piece of artwork, which is going to be hard for you to see from the back for sure. So that's why you should sit in the front row. I know that doesn't happen. I'm going to just be able to understand this a little better. So maybe you'll change your place where you sit next time. But this piece of artwork I shared with you, I got it as a Father's Day gift. And when I first got it, I looked at it and I went, well, that's okay. You know, it's kind of nice, but it's pretty basic. There's nothing phenomenal about it. It's not big. It's not flashy, right? It doesn't have bells and whistles all over it. It's pretty, in its form, it's just simply a frame. It's a little hard, again, from the back to tell, but there's a little bit of some kind of, not exactly sure what it is, maybe water, and some different types of sand, a couple of pieces of glass to hold it all together, sealed, a couple of simple dowel rods that hold it in place, you know, so it's not like it's structurally this thing that I can bounce off the wall or reinsert when I need to. There we go. But it's pretty basic, and when I first saw it, that was kind of my reaction. And it was interesting how when I got it in my hands and I looked at it a little bit closer, how it had much more of an impact on me. It's really a pretty neat. And again, you're welcome to come up and take a look at it afterwards if you'd like, but there's really a lot going on with all those basic materials that are in there. And what can happen is that if I take this thing and I set it, you know, just by, it's not exactly what I might do, but if I was at home, that might be on a bookshelf, right? So if it sits on that bookshelf and it's out of my sight, I don't reflect on it at all. I don't see it, forget it's there. But when it's sitting where it often is, if it's sitting on our living room, it's inevitable that my eyes may contact with that. And it's the same for the kids, for Taryn. And it's interesting how you're drawn in to look at it. And you're drawn in to look at it for more than just this reason of what you see right here. And that's the cliffhanger I'm going to leave you with until later, where we talk about how the gospel itself is much more than just a basic structure with some colored sand, different types of colored sand, some liquid, a couple panes. It's much more, even though it's fascinating of itself just as it is. But if that goes on a shelf and I don't reflect on it, it's gone. It's not a part of my everyday life. So that's what we talked about last week, or a couple weeks ago. And this week, what I want to talk about is basically, if you look at that document that went around, or if you reflect, if you got it last time, you'll know what I'm talking about. Three concentric circles, right? So the center circle is the gospel proper. The circle that surrounds that gospel proper is gospel truths. And that's what we're going to be talking about, which leads into gospel conduct, which is that third circle. So kind of if you're wondering where we're going, today we'll be focusing more on the truths, but I hope by the end of us talking about this, you're going to see how that spills over into our conduct. That's the real goal for today. And then for the next at least couple of weeks, I'm not exactly sure yet because I haven't had a chance to talk with Jerry, whether it'll be a couple weeks, 3 weeks, four, I don't know yet. But what I would like to do is talk about gospel conduct in our everyday life. So what that will look like for next time, we're going to be talking about marriage. This concept plays out as we explore the gospel proper, the truths that explode out of it, how that functions or should function in our marriages. So that's just an idea of where we're going. And you guys are going to be participating in that. We're going to be reading scriptures, and we're going to be talking about those scriptures and see what thing, how we see the core gospel, how we see the truths explode out of that core gospel. So you're going to be involved in that process. So that's where we're going. Today, I'm guessing here that from what I've already described to you about where we're going today, that we're talking about gospel truth, I'm guessing there's probably at least three different responses to that before we talk about anything. And I'm thinking that these are out here because these are responses that I have made over the history of my own walk of faith. So it's a guess. I'm not sure that they're all here, but I'm guessing they probably are present. For some of you, my guess is that the idea or the concept of gospel truths might conjure up in your mind an image that we're going to be talking about facts and figures from the scriptures. And your first, come on, seriously, that's what we're going to talk about? That's what we talk about all the time. Can't you give me something else? Can't we do something? Can't we talk about the functioning of the gospel in our lives? Can't we talk about the actions that we should be doing? That's what I want to be doing. Okay, I'm guessing that might be out there. It's kind of like my son, Simeon. If you know him at all, you know that he's a pretty active kid. But when he was 3 years old, we were watching the Olympics. And he was watching the Olympics for a couple minutes. That was about as much as he could handle. And he left for him. Went, you could hear a door off in the background open and close. And the next thing I knew, thankfully I saw, but I looked, and he, imagine our living room here, our kitchen here, door to the garage over here. So it turns out that it was the door to the garage that was opening and closing. And I was looking from the living room toward the kitchen, and I see Simeon. He's got a broomstick in his hand. Oh, I failed to admit. We were watching the decathlon, if you haven't picked that up yet. And he was coming full bore around our counter and to our kitchen and our living room toward the front door. And you could tell, and again, if you knew Simeon, you would know, he was going to throw this thing. He was going to launch it, who knows, at the front door, right through the glass on either side, who knows. He was going to do the javelin, okay? He wasn't going to watch the javelin. That isn't what he wanted to do. That was boring. He wanted to do the javelin throw, but I had to stop him. And why did I have to stop him? Because he didn't know what he was going to do. He knew he was going to throw the javelin, but he had no idea what the consequences of him throwing that javelin was going to be. Sometimes our actions are that same way. Sometimes our actions live out the gospel are based on 2 minutes of watching a TV program, and then we launch the javelin. Sometimes we hit the mark. Sometimes we're way off. Okay, so that's one possible thought. Some of you might be thinking, awesome, we're going to be talking about truths that will represent a system of living, a set of do's and don'ts, hopefully, because I don't know what the heck to do, and I just want to be able to do what's right and not do what's wrong. Just give me something to follow. So, if you've ever talked to Taryn, my wife, she would tell you about her early days in Christianity, that that's all that it was about. Just tell me what I need to do and I will do it. If you're in the first service today, you might reflect on that. Paul is the Pharisee, right? Give me the law and I will do the law. It's that same kind of concept. But I would argue as well that those things can also be traps for us. It's not that we aren't to be about doing things, but if it's simply just doing things or not doing things, we're falling far short of the gospel as well. And what we should be every day, the gospel being functioned in our lives. Another third possibility, I'm guessing, is that you came in that room or came in this room this morning and you said, if I hear one more thing that convicts my heart, I'm going to want to just collapse on the floor. Please don't hang another weight around my neck. Please don't tell me how I failed again. Many people are in that state too, okay? That's not the gospel truths. That's not the intent of talking about gospel truths. It should actually be just the opposite. So I hold these things, and we talk about gospel truths, and we're going to put some flesh on that. We're going to be looking in Ephesians, which maybe you'll be going, oh, brother, more in Ephesians, right? So hopefully it will be a help to you, and we'll alleviate some of these things. We're not going to be able to address all of them completely, but I think you'll see at least by the end of our time this morning, well, at least address that last thought where I think a lot of people sit. A lot of people just get frozen, and the gospel doesn't live out because you're just broken. You're just broken. So, what I want you to be thinking about this morning is that these things that I just mentioned ultimately fall short of our deeper need and the primary purpose, I would argue, of the scripture, and that is for us to understand the good news about Jesus Christ and to grow in our knowledge and love of him, so that we are driven to act out of our love for him. And that is what compels us to action. I think that's what the scriptures would have us to understand. I think that is the heart of the gospel for all of us, and it changes how we act. Yes, the scripture calls us to conduct. There's no doubt about that at all. No doubt. If you have your Bibles, flip to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're just going to look at a part of the first verse. Like I said, we have in this class recently spent a decent amount of time in the book of Ephesians, tended toward the end of the book of Ephesians. Jerry's been sharing stuff with us, which deals a lot with conduct. It starts with this statement in Ephesians, basically starts with this statement in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, or a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called." Okay? And then he goes on and he talks a ton about conduct. And I'm guessing if I was to ask to pool the answers from this group of folks, that if I said, what is the book of Ephesians about? Probably most of us would say something like, or the thing that you would remember from the book of Ephesians would be instruction on marriage. Fair statement? It's probably what comes to mind. Another thing that might come to mind is put on the whole armor of God. Those tend to be the two things that most of the time are latched onto on the book of Ephesians when you talk to people about the book of Ephesians. I would argue the book of Ephesians talks primarily about the love of God toward his people and how that love, when it's grasped and grows in the heart of the believer, spills out into conduct. That's what the book of Ephesians is about. And I hope you'll see that a little bit today. I wished, it's very hard as a teacher. I would love to sit around all day today and just talk about the book of Ephesians, because some of this, we're just going to be scraping the surface. We're obviously not going to be able to go through the whole book. But back up, if you still have your Bibles open there. If you don't, flip back to Ephesians and look in chapter 3. Look at beginning with verse 14. And let's look at the conclusion that Paul has made before he makes this statement about walking in a manner worthy. And this is how this passage reads. "For this reason," and my argument would be he's spent a lot of time up until this point, basically the entire context of his talk, his letter, is about gospel truths. And that's where we're kind of working our way backward, is what we're doing. Because we always want to get, we want to go with conduct, but we never want to work our way back to how it works. So that's kind of why I'm going in reverse. So chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." So the actions that Paul calls his audience to, this Ephesians audience, is rooted in something. It's not absent of a foundation. He says that he wants Christ to dwell in the hearts of his people through faith in him, to be rooted and grounded in him and in his love. So oftentimes, our focus is, how do we love others? And we just get about doing the loving. Or don't remember. Sometimes it's recognized, sometimes it's just we don't remember that the love that we have towards other people is rooted in something. That's what Paul's desperate to have his audience know. He wants them to know that it's rooted in Jesus Christ and in his love. He wants his audience, he wants the Ephesians to know that it's more than just the basic core gospel message, though that is foundationally important. He wants them to know Christ on a much deeper level. Not a mystical deeper level, on a real deeper level. As we just read, so that we will be filled up, so that we will be complete, so that we won't be lacking, so that when it comes to doing all of these things that we're called to do, the conduct, that will be fueled to actually be able to do the things that he's calling us to do. Because when you look at the list of the things, if you just look at it and think of it as a list in Ephesians, it's overwhelming. Overwhelming. So the marriage thing we talked about, men, love your wives like Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it. That's a weight around the neck if you don't have the right understanding of submit to your husbands as Christ submitted to the Father or something. Sorry, that's a paraphrase, not jumping right into my mind. That is a weight around the neck if you don't have an understanding of the love of Christ that is the fuel by which either the husband or the wife is able to do those things. Okay? That's what I want us to see when we talk about the truths of the gospel. So at the core, we absolutely have to know that Christ died for our sins. We have no ability to move forward if we don't start with that. If we don't recognize that what he has done actually lasts and is permanent, right? That he rose again victorious. We have to know those things. But if we stop there, we fall far short of the full picture of who Christ is and the power that we have through the love of Jesus Christ. So go back to the beginning of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. No, actually, starting with verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1. And then we'll read first 14 verses. And I want you, as we're going through this, to see, you'll see the basic gospel message, but Paul is writing to a Christian audience. He's writing to a Christian church. So some of it is not fully fleshed out like we tried to do last week, a couple weeks ago. But it's present. I think you'll see that. But look at how many truths there are about who we are in Christ, about what he has done, about how God acts on our behalf. Pay attention to the truths as we reflect through these 14 verses. So let's read, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Did you catch the overwhelming nature of what God has done for his people? Boy, this is going to be hard. I'm trying to think. I was asked to give a microphone, but I'm kind of doing a popcorn thing, so I'm not quite sure how to do this. So I think I'll try to repeat. What did you see? What was prominent in that text? And I'm not talking about a particular thing. I'm just, what are some things that you saw either repeated or expressed that were amazing truths as it relates to this core idea that Christ died for our sins? And just go ahead and see. Okay. Yeah, did you catch that? Did you catch how many times it talked about either his purpose or his will? Or depending on your translation, it might be his kind intention. It's repeated over and over again throughout that text. And I tell you, if you are sitting in this room today and you are wrestling with, man, if you hang another weight around my neck, I don't know what I'm going to do. You ought to be glorifying in the Lord this morning because he purposed. He determined, predestined. His will was that you be saved. His will was that you not be weighted down by your sin, but that you be relieved from that sin because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what he did. Don't let sin be a weight around your neck that says, I cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Paul tells us right here, that's not the basis of our relationship. Christ died for our sin so that we can be what? What does the text tell us? So that we can be a part of his family. How does the text relate that concept to us? Okay, we received an inheritance. That actually comes after. That's not wrong. That is definitely a function there. Okay, chosen. What else? What's another word? Chosen is kind of that concept we just talked about. Adoption. Adoption. So how does adoption work? We don't need to go back to that time. It's pretty much the same today as it was then. Not exactly, but pretty much the same. Mm-hmm. Being saved is how we are adopted, no doubt about that. But what does adoption look like today? Okay, did you hear that? We have examples of that in our church. I'm kind of looking around. I don't know, perhaps everybody. Okay. So when you went through the adoption process, it wasn't you sitting in a room, right, sitting in this chair, and kids came up to the front. So now I'm the kid, right? And the kid says, hey, you looked like the right one for me, right? That isn't what happens with the adoption process. The adoption, a bunch of kids that are broken, that have been neglected oftentimes, that have been rejected for any number of reasons, that are worthless in a lot of people's eyes. And in comes that adoptive family and they say, I choose you. And I'm going to make you my own. And if you know anything about adoption in terms of laws and whatnot, an adopted child is no different than your own biological child. There's no difference. Your inheritance is the same. Your gaining of blessing is the same. Your position in a family is the same. Family, what it means to be adopted into the family of God. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, that's awesome. That's something I didn't know. Go ahead. Good. Thank you. Awesome. So I'm going to try to repeat that for the sake of those who may listen. So two things. One, a birth certificate, at least in the United States, a birth certificate is changed so that the adoptive parents become the birth parents, so to speak. They are replacing the actual biological parents on the birth certificate. That's pretty amazing. That's a pretty cool thing. And legally, it was also communicated, legally, there are more rights as it relates to that child for the adoptive family or parents than for the biological parents. Folks, we do not need to have in theological training to understand the overwhelming nature of what Christ has done. We don't need to know that. And as time is rapidly closing here, we're probably not going to be able to tear out and look at a multitude of other truths that we could look at just from this text. So your homework, just look at this text. Just look at these 14 verses and reflect, right? Last time we talked about reflecting upon the truths of the core gospel message. Take some time this week and reflect on the truths that explode of this core message. Christ is for us in such a way that you cannot get away from him if you are his child. If you are struggling with what feels like weights around your neck, the process is not difficult. Confess your sins to the Father who loves you. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for that sin. It doesn't need to be a weight. We slip into that all the time. There's no doubt about that. But we slip into it because we get our eyes off of who Christ is. And when we keep our eyes on him, we are compelled to act differently. Fight against that sin, not because we think we can be victorious in and of our own strength, but because we have the power of Christ at work in us so that we can do these things. I'm going to try not to leave you a cliffhanger. This is the other cool thing about this deal. It might be hard for you to see from the back. I should have spun it earlier, and I didn't. What makes this piece of artwork so cool is that when you spin it on its head, it reconstructs itself. And every time that it reconstructs itself, it doesn't look like the picture that we saw the first time. So it looks like this one's actually worth seeing the change. At least if you're in the front row, remember, maybe you need to be in the front row. The reason why I mention this is that when we dive into the truths of the gospel, it's like spinning this picture. The core doesn't change. The sand is still there, the two plates of glass, the colors are the same, but this will become a whole incredibly brand new piece of art. And every time you spin it, it happens again and again. But here's what we do. If we spin that thing and we see her and we never look at it, we don't know what that brand new piece of artwork looks like. We haven't spent any time with it. But it's interesting how there have been families that have been in our home now, and like I said, oftentimes it sits on our coffee table. And there's a couple of different responses that I've seen. One is this. And for the folks that may listen, I'm just spinning this thing, so it's just revolving. Still does some kind of cool things. There's bubbles in there that move all over the place. So it's kind of fascinating in that way. So I've watched some kids, particularly, that's what they do. And initially I was like, oh, you're going to break that thing. They're being fascinated by it just in a different way than I am, that's all. They don't understand. They get this, right? They get I can spin it, and there is some cool stuff that's going on. But that's okay, because they're reflecting on it. But you want to know what else I see? What will happen is eventually that spinning will stop, and then they start gazing at this thing. And they can't take their eyes off of it. And it doesn't matter, in my experience anyways, to this point, it doesn't matter whether you're a kid or you're an adult. There is something, it's weird. It's compelling. Artwork changes, and I'm telling you, that's the gospel. and that's the truths that expound out of the gospel. You can look in the scriptures over and over and over and over again, and the truths will amaze you over and over and over and over again. And every time the picture looks a little bit different. Not because the basic is different, but because you actually understand the piece of art a little bit more. You understand who Christ is a little bit better. And I'm telling you, and this is what we'll spend time talking about as we move forward, when you are captured by the amazing Jesus Christ, you act. And that's, we'll get into that as we go for the next couple of weeks. So I appreciate your attention, and God willing, I'll see you again next week. Thank you.